You may be seated. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to, surprisingly, not 1 Peter. I'm going to invite you to open it up to Romans. I know you were so disappointed that we're not going to be in 1 Peter today, but Romans chapter 1. So what we're going to do today and next Sunday and the Sunday after that is, since we have made this move now to Sunday mornings, are you glad to be here on a Sunday morning? All the football fans said yes. I think everyone else said, not really, I'd rather be in bed right now. But all the football fans said, yes, I'm glad to be here on a Sunday morning. Since we've made this move now to Sunday mornings, and it's kind of a major change in the time of our church, and this will be our meeting time from now on, Sunday mornings at 10:45, is we are going to pause 1 Peter, and we'll pick back up in 1 Peter in January. But for the next 3 weeks, we are going to kind of do a three-week mini-series, a refresher course, if you will, on why Redeemer Church exists. Why did my family move here 2.5 years ago to start this church? What are kind of the three main foundational values of our church? And then that's going to hopefully push us into the next year and several years. And I think it's important for us every once in a while to come back to, why do we exist? Because the reason hasn't changed. When we moved here 2.5 years ago to start this church, the reason we moved then is the same reason now, and it's going to be the same reason 5, 10, 15 years from now that our church is still existing, for kind of the same three reasons, the same three foundational values. And so that's what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks, is a three-week kind of a topical series on why does Redeemer Church exist. So Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And what we're going to talk about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say gospel? Gospel. We are going to talk today about the gospel. Now, the word gospel is a Bible word that is most often associated with the Bible, although sometimes we use it for other things, but it's most often associated with the Bible. And it's not a word, the word gospel is not something that we're afraid of here at Redeemer Church. There's kind of been a movement in the last 15 to 30 years or so away from big churchy words. I say, you know, maybe we should use less churchy words that are less offensive, because I really think maybe that would help more people come into the building if we can get away from these churchy sounding words and use words that are more attractive. Well, I personally got swept up into that way of thinking in my early days in ministry, thinking maybe if we did use less churchy words, more people would come in and be more comfortable when they show up on Sundays. And then I realized that those churchy sounding words, a lot of them are actually in the Bible. And so we shouldn't be afraid of them, because God put them in his book. So we should embrace these words. They have very, very deep and rich meaning. So let's see what they mean. And then let's figure out what that meaning is for us, how it applies to our lives. And so rather than being scared of big Bible words here, we embrace them. And I hope to, over the years, be able to explain many of them to you. But a word that we will use a lot at Redeemer Church is the word what? Gospel. It is one of my favorite words. It's one of the Bible's favorite words. In fact, in your New Testament, the word gospel appears at least 90 times, maybe a little bit more depending on your translation. So it's one of the New Testament's favorite words. Therefore, it is one of our favorite words. We consider ourselves to be at Redeemer Church a gospel-centered church. What that means is we are a church that is centered on, rooted in, focused on, and motivated by the gospel. So it's massively important that if the gospel is going to be one of the defining characteristics of our church, then we should regularly take time to explain it and what it means. We have books on the table in the back that talk about the gospel. You can have any of those books, because the word gospel is in the Bible and it is a foundational value of our church. So since it's a Bible word, since gospel is a Bible word, let's see if the Bible gives us a definition for it. Because here's the deal. You could ask 10 or 20 or 30 or 100 people, what is the gospel? And you are going to get 10 or 20 or 30 or 100 different answers. Well, we want to move from what we think about the gospel, or what we think it is, to how the Bible defines it. Because when we want to define Bible words, we should go to the Bible to see if it defines these words for us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 17, and we're going to ask the question, what is the gospel? Does the Bible define for us what the gospel is? So Romans 1, starting in verse 14, it says this: I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me pray. Father, I pray now as we open up your word, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Father, my words can only go so far in explaining these things. But I have full confidence in your word, and I have full confidence in the power of your Holy Spirit to apply these truths, to help us to understand them, to help people who are Christians and who are not Christians to understand these things. And so, Lord, I pray now as we look that you would teach us these truths, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this book of the Bible is called Romans. It was written by the Apostle Paul sometime in the mid to late 50s AD. So it would have been 20 or so years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul had, in the early days of his adult life, he had been a violent persecutor of Christians and of the church. He had made it his life's mission, which you can go read this in the early chapters of Acts. Paul had made it his life's mission to basically do everything he could to destroy Christians and the church. He oversaw the violent persecution and execution of Christians, and he was going around doing everything he could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was, in fact, on his way to go find more Christians to persecute and put in jail. And as he was on his way to do that one day, Jesus found him and appeared to him. And when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus completely changed his life and saved him by his grace. And now Jesus had commissioned Paul, rather than being one who was going to persecute the church, he was going to be a propagator for the church. Rather than being one who spoke threats against the church, he became a mouthpiece for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul now, rather than destroying the church, became one who loved the church, and he spent the rest of his life nurturing and defending the church. And one of the ways that Paul would help churches who were there, he started, by the way, no less than 14 churches in his life after he became a Christian, started no less than 14 of those churches. One of the ways that he would help churches is he would hear about how they were doing and hear that they were having maybe some disagreements, some theological confusion. And so he would sit down and he would write letters to these churches saying, hey, I'm going to clear up some things for you. I'm going to help set your doctrine straight. I'm going to help you understand what the gospel is. I'm going to help you understand how to live in light of the gospel. So he would write these letters. And by the way, in your New Testament, from Romans to Philemon, he wrote all of those. So Paul's collected works eventually became a good portion of our New Testaments. And so Paul wrote this letter of Romans to the church in Rome, and that letter, again, eventually was spread throughout other churches, and it made its way into what we call our New Testament. So Romans was a letter that he wrote to this church in Rome, and now we see it in our Bibles today. And in the first 17 verses, check this out, in the verse 17 verses of Romans, Paul makes either direct or indirect reference to the gospel 8 to 9 times. So we know that he is serious about the gospel. And then when we get to verses 16 and 17, he actually defines it for us. And that's what we're after. What is the gospel? If Redeemer is a gospel-centered church, if we're serious about reaching people with the gospel, what is it? How do we know what the gospel is? Let's look and see if it defines it for us. And it's right here. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is." Do you see that? He's getting ready to define it for us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and it is. Some of your translations will say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is." And so our ears should perk up if we're looking for a definition of the gospel. He's saying, "I'm about to tell you what it is." So verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Let's focus on that for a minute when he says that the gospel is, first thing, the power of God. Now, the word power here sometimes in the Bible is translated as strength or a mighty work or miracle. You know, sometimes when we read our Bibles, we'll see a word, and sometimes it'll be the same word in different places, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And so in the Greek language, there's a lot more words that are a lot more descriptive, and that may mean a different word here or a different word there that is translated in English as the same word. So when he's talking about the power of God here as being the gospel, in some other places, the word power is translated as strength or mighty work or miracle. So the first thing that the gospel is the strength, the mighty work, or the miracle power. And who is it the power of? It is, look at it, the text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's very clear here. The gospel is the power, the mighty work, the miracle working of God. And it is very clear here that, especially when you consider the context of the verses, that Paul is talking about the one true God, not a God among many gods, not a God of human creation or human imagination. This would be the God who created the universe and everything in it. And it is certainly not the power of any single human or the collective power of the entire human race. The gospel is the power, the strength, the miracle, or the mighty work of the one true God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God. Well, what is it the power of God for? What does it do? What is it the mighty work of God for? Let's keep reading. Again, we don't want to create our own definitions. We want to use the Bible's definition. So I'm not ashamed, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now, when we read this, it's okay to ask questions of the Bible and then find those answers. So if it is the power of God for salvation, we have to stop and ask the question, salvation from what, right? What is it the power of God to save from? Salvation is another big Bible word, and we're going to deal with that. We're already talking about gospel. Now we're talking about salvation. I've seen billboards, and I've seen shirts, and I've seen hats that say, are you saved? Y'all seen these before? Anybody seen these? And so when I see those things, my first question when I see this is like, saved from what? Like, that's what I'm, what am I saved? What saved from? Like, is it kind of like when Lieutenant Dan asked Forrest, he says, hey, Gump, have you found Jesus yet? And what does Gump say? He says, I don't know, I'm supposed to be looking for him. You know, remember that? Like we can come up sometimes, church people can come up with some of the most vague sounding questions that make non-church people laugh and wonder, what in the world are you church people talking about? Like, so if it's the power of God for salvation, what is it salvation from? Is it salvation from drowning? Is it salvation on my car insurance prices? What is the power of God, the salvation for? And so this is where we have to use our minds. We have to use our mind when we study the Bible. Let's look around and see if it gives us here in our text of Romans what the power of God is to save us from. Let's look in our text a little bit. We're in verse 16. Look down just to the next verse, or verse two verses, verse 18. And let's see, what is it the power of God? What is the gospel, the power of God to save us from? Verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So verse 18, he's saying, for the wrath of God is revealed. He's explaining what the gospel is saving us from. So for the wrath of God is revealed. That's what the gospel is saving us from, is the wrath of God. And you can go down to chapter 2. Let's do it and see, because he opens it up a little bit more. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Romans 2, find the big 2, then go down to the little 5. He says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, or I like the way the New American Standard says it. It says, because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart. Wives, don't nudge your husbands, but because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He, that's God, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also to the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now remember, we're trying to figure out, what is this salvation from? It is very clear from chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, that the salvation that the gospel saves us from is what? It's from the wrath of God. Do you see that? It is from the wrath of God. It is very clear here. So Paul says, thinking here with your minds, Paul says that there is a day that is coming in the future. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. There is a day that is coming. But because of your hard and impenitent, or your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So Paul says there is a day that is coming when the wrath of God is going to be revealed. It's coming. It is set in the future. God knows when it is. That day is certain, and it is a day when God's wrath is coming. Well, what's going to happen when that wrath, that day of wrath and judgment shows up? Look at verse 8. He says, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now look down at verse 9. He says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So there is a day of wrath and tribulation, a day of distress and tribulation that is coming in the future, and it is wrath from God. And who is it for? Who is this going to be directed against? Go back and look at our text at verse 5. But for those who have stubborn and unrepentant hearts towards God, look at verse 8. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. So Paul says that there is a day of wrath that is coming at some point in the future. It is a day of God's wrath, and it is God's wrath that will be directed toward those who have hard and unrepentant hearts, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now let's go back to Romans 1 and look at our text again for today. So remember, we're asking the question, what is the salvation that the gospel brings salvation from? What is it salvation from? It is very clear here. It is salvation from the wrath of God that will be directed toward people who are unrepentant and hard-hearted and God-hating people. The final day of judgment will be at the end of time. It will be at some point in the future, and it is coming, and the gospel saves us from that day. Now, I want you to think about this with me. We are still a relatively new church, and I want us to grow in number, and I want to see lots of people sitting in these seats every Sunday. And here I am talking about things that make lots of people really uncomfortable. In fact, if you go and read books about how to make a church grow, how to get more people sitting in the pews on Sunday, they will say, don't say what you just said. Like, they will say, you got to quit talking about that stuff, because that's not going to make people want to show up. That's going to turn people away. They'll go down the road and find a church somewhere else where they can hear, where they're not talking about this day of wrath and this day of judgment that is coming. No one wants to hear about this wrath of God and God's anger against sin, Russell. That stuff makes people uncomfortable, and you will not fill the pews with that. Let me tell you, folks, if you find a church that doesn't talk about God's wrath against sin and against sinners, you have not found a good church, and it might not even be a church at all. Or if they are, then what they have done is they have ripped pages out of their Bibles figuratively. If we find a church that avoids the topic of God's wrath against sin and sinners, then we might as well take our Bibles and rip pages out that talk about that. And it is all over the Bible. We will have very few pages left if we rip out all the pages that don't talk about God's wrath against sin and sinners. And so I believe every single word of the Bible is given from the very mouth of God for us to learn about him. So what we do is we don't rip the pages out that we don't like. We deal with them when they come up. And so the wrath of God against sin and sinners is a very real thing in the Bible. We've seen it multiple times in Romans. You can keep reading in Romans. It doesn't get any better till like chapter 3, verse 21. It starts to get a little bit better. But the wrath of God against sin and sinners is a very real thing, and it is a wrath that is coming one day. However, it is a wrath that can be avoided, and that's the good news, is the day of wrath is coming, but it can be avoided. So we say, how can we avoid this day of wrath that is coming from God in the future? Let's look at our text, because it's right here. We don't have to guess. Romans 1, starting in verse 16, look at it with me. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So how can the wrath of God be avoided? If the wrath of God is coming, it's coming at some point in the future, and I don't want to be under that wrath, how can it be avoided? The answer is the gospel. The gospel, listen, is the power of God to save people from the wrath of God. You see that? The gospel is the power of God to save people from the wrath of God. But there is a very important qualifier. What we want to do, this is how we want to read our Bibles. We want to read our Bibles and say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, period. That's what we want it to say, isn't it? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone, and then that's it. But that's not what it says. We don't put the punctuation in the Bible, and we didn't write it, so we go with what it says here, right? We go with what it says. Look at the qualifier for this power of God to save us from the wrath of God. Look at it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. What's the next two words? Who believes. Do you see that? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, then we have to ask the question, is it to everyone who believes what? That the sky is blue, that the summer is hot outside, that Epstein killed himself? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes what? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes the gospel. Do you see that? The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes the gospel of God. So the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes the gospel of God from the wrath of God that will come one day against sinners. Now, what I want us to do real quick is this. I want us to focus on the word believes. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, let's think about that for just a minute. Because if you read this and you're thinking, this just seems to be too easy. You mean that this saving from the wrath of God against sin and sinners, this gospel, this power to save comes to everyone who believes the gospel of God? I mean, where's the human effort here? We have to work for just about everything we have in this life. Nothing is free. I can't just believe myself into a new house or a new car or a new girlfriend or a vacation. I have to work for those things. And sometimes I have to work really hard for a very long time to get those things. So everything in this life we have to work for. You're saying this gospel of God comes to everyone who just believes? And the answer is yes, because in the economy of God, things are different than the economy of the United States, where we have to work for stuff. In the economy of God, the work of being saved from the wrath of God was all done by the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. So follow with me. In order to be saved from the wrath of God, God requires a life of absolute perfection, or what we might call sinlessness. God requires sinlessness or perfection to avoid his wrath, because in order for God to be righteous, he must punish evil and sin. That's the only way God could be righteous, is if sin is punished. Listen to what even Jesus himself said. Jesus himself said to a group of people in Matthew 5:20, this is from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There was a big group of people. Jesus was there. He was teaching these people all kinds of things about God and God's kingdom and God's gospel. And what did Jesus say to this massive group of people? He said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, That was massively devastating to the people who heard it, because the scribes and the Pharisees, who most of them were not, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most outwardly religious people who lived. And Jesus just said to this group of people who were not scribes and Pharisees, unless you do better than them, you're not going to make it. Can you imagine, like, man, we think this dude's the Messiah. Now he's telling me if I'm not better than the most religious people I know, then I'm not going to make it into the kingdom. So what's going on here? Like, obviously Jesus hadn't read the church growth books either, because he said stuff like this all the time. So Jesus is ignoring all the church growth experts, and he's going around telling people, unless your righteousness is better than the most religious people you know, you're not going to make it either. So what could he have meant? What could Jesus have meant that unless your righteousness exceeds that, you're not going to make it? Ultimately, what that would come to mean is that the perfect life that God requires to enter his kingdom was lived by Jesus Christ himself, and by Jesus Christ only. There was no human who could live a life good enough to achieve being with God and making it into his kingdom. It could only be done by one, and it was done by Jesus Christ and him only. Listen to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ lived every single day of his life on the earth in perfect obedience to God in every single way, never sinning once, not ever. Now let's go back to our text and let's keep looking. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what is it? The gospel. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So in the gospel of God, Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it is revealed how? It is revealed from faith for faith. So the righteousness, the sinlessness that God requires to be with him in heaven, to avoid his wrath, we, every human, we are utterly incapable of achieving it, and no human ever has done it or ever will, except for Jesus Christ, who could achieve that because he was God in human form. He was God in human flesh. And so the very one, Jesus was the very one who was God himself. He achieved the sinlessness that God requires to avoid the wrath of God against sinners. And Jesus Christ, he died the death that God requires for the punishment of sin. And then he was raised to life on the third day by the power of God to achieve victory over sin and death. And all that, by the way, everything that I just said is in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul talks about the necessity of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of those things are necessary to be true in order for all of this gospel to make sense. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, remember Paul says, then we are of all men most to be pitied, and the gospel is not true, and the Bible are a bunch of liars, the people who wrote it, if Jesus is not risen from the dead. So life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are all necessary for this to be true. So then if what God requires to be with God, if what God requires to know God, if what God requires to avoid the wrath of God is a perfect, sinless, sin-free life, we're incapable of achieving that, but it was done by Jesus. How do we get it? That's the question we should say is, if this is what God requires and we can't do it, but Jesus achieved it, how do we get this? How do we get this for us? Let's read the text. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Then in verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So how do we who want to know God, who want to avoid the wrath of God on the day of judgment, who want to have this righteousness that God requires that we can achieve, that was achieved by Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, how do we get that applied to us? Romans 1:16, to everyone who believes, or Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or by faith from first to last. So this righteousness of God is given to all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by faith, and it is by faith alone that we receive this gift from God. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We can't believe it into existence, and we can't even order it and have it delivered today, Amazon Prime. We get it only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is for who? It is for all who believe. Well, what about those who don't believe? Like, we have to ask the question, if the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, what about those who don't believe? We've already read it, but it's right here in the text. Those who do not believe will suffer under the wrath of God. Remember Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 that we read a while ago. The day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God. God's wrath is coming. And those who do not believe the gospel will face and suffer that wrath. And ladies and gentlemen, at our church, at Redeemer Church, we are serious about the gospel. We believe, I believe, that the gospel is just as true today as it was when Paul wrote about it in AD 50, and as it was when Jesus Christ went teaching and preaching it during his earthly ministry. I believe the gospel is true. It is why my family moved from Midland to Hobbs a little over 2 years ago, because there are tens of thousands of people in Lee County and in the surrounding areas who are living under the wrath of God and who will die and suffer under the wrath of God unless they repent of sin and believe the gospel. And our church exists to faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel to our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, or anyone else who will listen. I want people, and I hope you want people, to hear and respond to the gospel with faith in it and to be saved from the wrath of God and to have the hope of everlasting life with God in heaven forever. And at Redeemer Church, we, like Paul, are not ashamed of the gospel. We are not ashamed of it. We're not going to back down from it. I'm going to use that word. You're going to hear me use that word for a long time because I believe that it is true. So the last thing I want to say today about the gospel is this, that at Redeemer Church, we also believe that the gospel is for those people who are already Christians. Like for a long time, I was talking to someone about this yesterday. For a long time, the gospel has primarily been used to get you to figure out your eternal destination. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The question has been, are you going to go to heaven when you die? As a matter of fact, just not that long ago, I'm not going to tell you where it was or what city I was in, but I was in a park and some people approached me and said, hey, can we ask you a question? I said, sure. They said, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? And I knew what they were doing. They were doing evangelism, and I admire their boldness. But for a long time, that's like all the gospel's been about is, well, do you know if you're going to go to heaven or not when you die? And a large portion of that came from the whole crusade movement of the last 100 years. Like, it became about, do you know if you're going to go to heaven or not when you die? Do you want to go to heaven or do you not want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? And it was like the gospel's the means to get to heaven and avoid hell. And that's right. I believe that that's right. I don't deny that that's true. But folks, that's an incomplete picture of the gospel. And an incomplete picture of the gospel really is no gospel at all. If we're only saying it's really only about whether you're going to go to heaven or not when you die. It's about so much more than that. Yes, the gospel is the power of God to convert people, to make people who are not Christians, Christians. It's the power of God for them. But the gospel is also the power of God for people who already are Christians. People who are Christians need the gospel just as much as people who are not Christians. Well, then what do we need it for? If we've trusted Jesus to be our Savior, if we've heard and believed the gospel, and I did that yesterday or 5 or 10 years ago or when I was a kid, if I already did that, why do I need it right now? If I've been a Christian, why do I need it right now? And the point that I'm trying to make is, and I think the point that the Bible makes is that the gospel is not only about the destination, but it's about the journey. Have you ever noticed this? I mean, honestly, have you ever noticed that typically when a person becomes a Christian, they don't die and go to heaven immediately, right? When someone hears the gospel and believes it, they don't die and go instantly to heaven. I realize that some people do hear the gospel and believe it on their deathbed, but that's not normal. Most of the time when people believe the gospel, they'll have 20 to 80 years of life left before they die. Well, what do we do in the meantime? Like if I hear and believe the gospel now and I don't go and be with Jesus for 70 or 80 more years, what do I do in the time in between? And that's what the gospel is about. It's not just about the destination. It's about the journey. And that is one of the things that we are really passionate about here at this church is we believe that God has for every person who believes the gospel, that God has a life of God honoring, God glorifying good works, which are to be done in every area of our lives, from the most public areas of our lives to the most private areas of our lives. God has, through the work of his gospel, things for us to do in all of those areas. Listen to what Paul says, who wrote Romans. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. He says, for by grace, this is in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So he's just basically said in a statement, the gospel. You believe the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not anything you do, earn, or achieve. It is through faith alone. But look at what he says next. The result of that, the result of believing the gospel is that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not just like punch your ticket to heaven and that's all you got to do. It is, yeah, punch your ticket to heaven, but God has an entire life for you to live of good works that honor him and bring glory to his name and help other people see that this gospel you believe is true. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:27. He says, let your manner of life, or let the way you live, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So God has a way of life for those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has particular things for us to do in the life that we have left after we believe the gospel. So the gospel is not just a ticket to a destination. It is a whole life journey that results ultimately in our transformation. Did you hear that? The gospel is not just a ticket to a destination. It is a whole life journey that results in our transformation. The gospel has implications for and meaning for every detail of our lives, from what we say to what we do, to how we relate to the government and our bosses at work, to our relationships with our spouses, our children, our neighbors, and even our enemies. The gospel has meaning for every detail of life. And so at Redeemer Church, we want to help people discover and live in all of that, both in securing their eternal destination, and we want to help people in their whole life's journey of transformation as we become more like Jesus Christ. And so as we get ready to wrap up today, the two things that I have left are this, that if you've never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it today. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was done for you to save you from the wrath of God against sin and sinners. Believe the gospel and be saved. And if you are a Christian, and if you are a part of our church, I want you to know that is what we want to do. We want to help people who are not believers become believers, and we want to help people who are believers grow in their knowledge of the gospel and see, how does it impact my marriage? How does it impact my job? How does it impact my relationship with my husband, my wife on Friday night? How does it impact my the way that I parent? How does it impact the way that I work? How does it impact the way that I live in my neighborhood? Because it has meaning for every detail of life. And we want to help people figure that out because we want to be a church who live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time that we've had to be together today. I thank you for the group of people who are here with us. Lord, those who are online. Lord, I'm grateful that you've given us this great privilege to start gathering on Sunday mornings. I'm grateful that you brought people here today. Father, I pray now, Lord, that the work of your word would be done by your Holy Spirit, that you would take the words that we read, the words that I've spoken, and that you would take that truth and apply it to the hearts and the minds of people, Lord, that people who are not believers would become believers, that people who are believers would see this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ clearly in your word, and that we would love it more, that we would love, Lord, that we are saved and delivered from your wrath by your power, by your magnificent hand, by Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we're delivered from all of sin and death and destruction because of Jesus. Lord, that we would worship him and honor him with our lives and the way that we live. And Lord, that this gospel would impact every area of our lives. And Lord, I pray as we move forward as a church that you would help us, Lord, to be consistent in calling people to believe the gospel who are not believers, and in calling people who are believers to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that the result of that, Lord, is that you would create among us a church who honors our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Listen, we're